this afternoon, be turning with me over to the 146th Psalm, the 146th Psalm. Now, if you've been with us in the afternoons, you know, of course, that we normally are going through the Gospel of Mark. We've been endeavoring to do that now for quite some time. We've been in that, I'm not sure exactly how long now, over 40 weeks, and we've got quite a bit more to go. So as part of that study, I told you from the beginning, to do something different about every five Sundays, and today is that fifth Sunday. And I'll probably say this every time, but it's true every time. You know, when you preach expositionally, that is, as you're going through a book expositionally, the good thing about that, even though that next week I know that I may have to tackle a topic that I don't in the flesh really want to tackle, I know what I'm preaching about. But on these fifth Sundays, it's a whole lot harder because the Bible's a big book. And trying to figure out what to preach is kind of a standalone sermon without getting into a series is pretty difficult. And I find myself looking throughout the Word of God, and it was kind of funny, but before I came to Psalm 146, Colossians, where he was reading today, was actually the text I was leaning towards and had outlined. So I thought that was kind of curious. But certainly that's the way it kind of goes. But, you know, because of the fact that we are trying to do these standalone sermons and not trying to get into what turns into a sermon series itself, which often it does when you're talking about doctrine, I find myself going back to the Psalms. And I know we've been in the Psalms many times with this, but I think actually that's a good thing because as I look back on my ministry, I realize that Psalms is one of those books that I often neglect in preaching. There's a wealth of wisdom and knowledge within the book of Psalms and to help us to grow by. Now, my mindset is one of those kind of people that like to grasp onto those things which are doctrinal in nature or historical in nature instead of towards the books of wisdom. So this has been good for me to kind of force me back into the Psalms as well. So again, we're looking in the 146th Psalm today, and this is relatively a short psalm, a psalm of wisdom and praise. And as you look in the Bible, as starting with Psalms 145 through the end of the book of Psalms, you'll find that these are really songs of high praise. And that's what they are. Psalms are songs. These are songs of high praise. And sometimes we need to be reminded in these Psalms that we should be praising the Lord. We need to be praising the Lord. That is our duty. It is our duty to praise the Lord. And I know that that sounds kind of strange. You think, you know, it's my duty to praise the Lord. Yes, it is the duty of creation to praise the Lord. We are created to give God glory in all things, and we are to give Him glory above all things. All creation is to do that. And we often forget that, I think. We often forget all the things that God does for us and certainly will do for us. And oftentimes, you know, we go to the Lord in prayer. That's the first thing on our mind is what the Lord can do for us. And we forget to give Him the praise and the glory that truly He is worthy of. So looking at Psalms like this really kind of force us into the mindset of praise. And that's a good thing. So we have 10 verses here. And we're going to read the chapter in its entirety. And then we're going to come back and look at each verse individually. So the verse number 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, who keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth righteousness, loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. but the way of the wicked he turned upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Lord, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. That's a great psalm, isn't it? That is a great psalm. And as you look at this psalm, you'll notice at the very top of it, you don't see that this is a psalm of David. You don't see that written there. And we don't read by chance that it was written by the sons of Korah. We don't even see that it was written by Solomon. We don't know who wrote this psalm. Now, we know when we look at the context of this song and the way that it sounds very much like Psalm 145, which is the last psalm that David wrote in this book. And, of course, that is a very high psalm of praise. But as we consider that, we can't just assume that it was written by David because it has some of the similar things in it, because David was, in fact, really the one that kind of came up with the format of a psalm. The songs that were sung, David was the one who came up with this format. So other people who wrote these psalms also imitated him in how he wrote. So we don't know who wrote this psalm, but of course it is a psalm of praise. And let's look in verse number 1 again. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You know, perhaps when you were growing up in Sunday school, if you were fortunate enough to grow up in Sunday school, you might recall a time, maybe in Sunday school itself, maybe in Bible school or something of that nature, when you might have sung the song that goes, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And then the boys might be singing that, and over here the girls might join in and sing, praise ye the Lord. They say, praise ye the Lord, and they say, hallelujah, right? You go back and forth, and it was kind of this contest of who could do it the best, right? I always loved to do that song growing up, and the reason the song goes that way is because the word praise in Hebrew is the word halil, halil, and the word Lord in Hebrew is Yah. So when we look at the word hallelujah, that is the same translation of what we would say, praise ye the Lord. So the Hebrew person, when they're reading this psalm and the psalms that start off just like that, it would sound off by saying something to the effect, it would sound something effective, hallelujah, hallelujah, O my soul. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I think that sounds like a good thing. And certainly, here the psalmist desires that we praise the Lord, that we praise Him with all of who we are, that we praise Him with our soul. Brothers and sisters, when you came into the house of the Lord today, did you desire to give God your hallelujahs? Was that on your mind? Did you desire to come in and sing, praise ye the Lord to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the Sovereign of the universe? Was that on your mind? Did you come into the house of the Lord praying for the ability to lift up your praises to God, to lift up your hallelujahs to God? Or did you come like so many people who never pray for services, who are never mentally prepared for services, and you come in and you take your place on the pew and you look up to heaven and say, okay, God, I did my part, now bless me. I got here. Because so often that's how we come. So often that's how it is. And brothers and sisters, that's really the wrong way to come into the house of the Lord. And truth, the Lord might bless you instead. But the fact of the matter is we are to come in here first and foremost with praise on our hearts and minds. We ought to make that priority number one of our heart through the songs that we sing, through the words that we speak, through the sermons that we preach, in the words that are taught. We ought to desire to give God praise, to give the Son glory, to magnify the Holy Spirit, to magnify that great three in one. And the fact of it is the more that we desire to give God the kind of praise, to give Him the hallelujahs that He stands worthy of, the more we will be blessed. The more we will be blessed. And that may sound strange, But the more that we seek to praise Him by doing things the way that He desires them to be done, not the way that we desire worship, but the way that He desires to be worshipped in decency, in order, in spirit, and truth, the more that we seek to do those things, the more He will rain down His blessings upon His people. Now here's the thing, folks. This psalm is not just talking about coming to the house of the Lord. It's not. It is speaking about giving God praise every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. The truth is that many Christians check their Christianity seemingly on the coat rack on the way out the door. That the rest of the week, there's really very little prayer in their life. There's no meditation upon the things of God. There's no real talk of God. There might be a little bit. There might be that prayer before supper or something of that nature. But no direction of giving God praise. No shouts of hallelujah throughout the week. The fact of the matter is, folks, is when we get up in the morning and our feet actually touch the floor and they're not so painful that we can actually walk and make our way to the bathroom, we ought to be shouting hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praising Him for another day of life and breath, and praising Him for the greatness of the creation that He has given us and the morning that awaits us. Could you imagine for just a moment of all the things that God is in charge of every single day? You think of the stars and the moon and the rain and the sun and everything that is under His command, and yet He never has to be reminded of any of that. And I set my mind sometimes at night, tomorrow morning, I've got to do this right away. And guess what? Tomorrow morning comes and I forget it. If I was in charge, everything would be a mess. But thank God I'm not, and hallelujah I'm not. God's in charge and He's done all things well. Every day. Every day. And He needs to be praised. Every day. Then in verse number 2 we read, "While I live, while I praise the Lord, I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." This is as long as I am alive. Our verse goes along with what we've been saying. Again, praise of God is not just on Sunday. It's not just a Wednesday thing, but it is an everyday thing, and it should be as long as we live. You know, I began to think about that, as while I have any being, and being the fact that we're in the book of Ecclesiastes here in our morning services, I can't help but to think where Solomon is building us up to, the encouragement that he gives to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1, when it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." The psalmist said he desires to give the Lord praise as long as he has breath. And Solomon says, remember your Creator in your youth. And what is the message of the two? It's united as one, is give God praise from the days of your youth to the days that you die, as much as you can, and while you can, as you have the ability. You know, last week, as we were there in the Gospel of Mark, and we see Jesus begin to talking about children. You might recall that, right? That whole passage about that millstone being hung around the neck of one who offends those little ones in the faith. But we were talking about that last week, and one of the things I told you is that in this day and time that Jesus was teaching these things about children and inviting them to come to Him, that there was not a lot of value placed upon children. They were often kind of, in the background, kind of pushed away. But Jesus encouraged the children to come, right? He encouraged them to come. And folks, what a picture we see in that. You know, sometimes, during certain times of the year, especially, this happens more than others, but sometimes Nancy will ask me or Jess will ask me if it's okay if the little ones or Gracie or somebody can get up and sing a song or to read a piece of scripture or something of that nature. And And folks, I want you to know something. I never mind. I never mind if these kids want to come up and give God praise, if they want to recite Scripture. I say let them come. Why? Because Jesus said, let them come, and let us encourage them to praise the Lord while they are young, to give God praise in their lives, to teach them when they're young so that when they're old they'll not depart from it, right? To teach them, again, not just by words, but to teach them by example in our own lives. They need to see us praising the Lord. They need to see us. You know, Joe Collins, the week before last, that time period, you know, he's talking about, you know, Baptists acting like they didn't have any spiz or inkthem in their life, right? That there's no joy. Folks, we ought to have joy. There's going to be a lot of reasons that we have joy that he gives to us in his psalm, but we ought to show it in our lives. It ought to show in our face. And I tell you, sometimes I get excited. I get excited when I see some of our ladies on the back pew, and I won't name some of them's name, but sometimes today, like today, you see a little bit of clapping going on. Now, it's quiet clapping, but it's clapping. And I'm seeing praise, and they're not doing it for show because they're on the back pew and nobody sees them but those up front and me in the very back, right? It's a good thing. And I hope they continue to do it till life's final breath. Give God praise. And my prayer is that we might all do that. Let's read on. Verse number 3. We need this verse. We need it. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. This verse, following our verses of praise, warns us of where to put misguided praise, misguided faith. Our faith should be in God. And the psalmist is going to show us all kinds of reasons why we should in here in just a moment. But again, this verse says, that don't put your praise, don't put your faith in princes. What is he speaking about? He's talking about government. Don't put your praise and faith in government. Folks, we got too many Christians that are a little bit too political. Just a little bit. We have too many that are putting a lot of faith in one political party or the next. Listen, I want you to understand something, and I hope that you all realize this. But the Republican Party, nor the Democratic Party, is going to make America great. The only thing that will make this nation great is if we fall to our knees and repent before God. That will make a nation great. That would make a nation blessed. But we will never be saved through politics. Not ever. And not those who rule. That doesn't mean we don't pray for our leaders. We should. Scripture exhorts us to do that. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't support our president and on down the line. But we have far too many Christians that are spending more time watching Fox News than meditating in reading the Word of God and prayer put together. As a matter of fact, you could probably add the time that they come to church on Sunday and Wednesday, and they're still probably watching more Fox News than all of that. That's sad, but that's true. I know it's true because I've been that guy. I've been that guy who had Hannity in the background and Rush Limbaugh in the background and all those guys all day long, watching it every break I got. I've been there. Folks, when you start adding up how much time you're listening to whichever news source you're listening to and comparing it with how much time you're spending on the Word of God, and you find yourself putting more time and effort into that news, you're putting more of your praise into that news as well. One follows the other. Then we have this little phrase here. We talked about princes. Then we have this phrase here. It says, the Son of Man. Well, this is speaking about not necessarily one who was born to be king or is in the government, but one who raises up to be a leader. You might think of Martin Luther King as one of these men, but you know what happens? These men raise up, people put a lot of faith in them, but the fact of the matter is, it's their men. It doesn't matter who it is, they're men. And oftentimes these men who seemingly come to great influence go away faster than they come. But I will tell you, there is one Son of Man that you should put your trust in. There is one Son of Man that you should put your trust in, and that is the God-man Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives help to the hurting. He is the one who brings redemption to those in chains. There is no deliverance by any prince on this earth or by any leader from the bondage that we have to sin except the God-man Jesus Christ. That Son of Man, folks, you need to put your trust in. And you need to put your trust in Him today. Verse number 4. His breath goeth forth and returneth to His earth, that the very day His thoughts perish. Now this verse begins with the word His. And the word His here is not referring to God, in whom we should be giving praise, but rather the His here is speaking about these princes or this Son of Man. The thought in this verse is that when we trust these other people who go forth to and fro on the earth and do their thing and gather up people to follow after Him, there's a problem from the very start, these people. And that is we never know when they're going to die. We never know when they're going to die. We don't know how long they're going to be around. You know, there was a lot of people who were putting faith and hope in a man named Abraham Lincoln, until an assassin's bullet struck his head. 100 years later, a lot of people were putting faith in a man by the name of John Kennedy, until the same thing happened to him. Then his brother, the same thing happened to him. Or Martin Luther King, and it happened to him. You get the picture. We put our trust in men. The fact of it is no man knows how long he has. No man. Now let's keep reading. The psalmist now directs us away from the men of this world, back to God, where we should have our hope, where we should have our praise, and he begins to outline why we should give God praise. Now, look here in verse number 5, it says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Again, men fell us. The best of presidents sometimes fall through scandals of one sort or another. Some come to power and some die. Putting trust in men is a hopeless venture. The psalmist here tells us, though, there is one that we can trust in, one who will bring happiness. And where is that hope? It is in the God of Jacob. You might say, well, who is the God of Jacob? Well, that is the same God that we come to worship today. That great 3-in-1 that I mentioned to you earlier. That is the fullness of the one in whom we trust in today. Scripture here says that He is our help. And I began to think about all the psalms that David wrote. When David was crying out for help, and he found that the Lord was able to deliver him over and over again. Folks, that's the same God that I worship today. The God that was a help to David is a help to me. And does He care? Absolutely. You know He cares. The same God that the psalmist writes about here is the same one in whom we follow after today. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is a God that knows our needs. In the times of sorrow, He is the God of all comfort. In times of weakness, He is our rock. He is our fortress. In times of need, He is our supplier who desires to give good gifts indeed to His children. Truly, there is none like Him, and He is worthy of praise for the daily help that He gives to us. And we see also here in this verse that He is our hope. Again, man fails us. You think about all the promises that man makes. But man fails in keeping his promises. Day after day. God never fails to keep a promise. Never fails. There has never been a time that God tried something and failed. Did you ever think about that? God never tried something and failed. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign over all. God never tries and fails. There is never plan B. There is always plan A. He has decreed it and He will bring it to pass. When we put our hope in the things of this world and the people of this world, we end up disappointed. But if you put your hope in God, you will never be disappointed. And folks, we ought to give Him praise for it, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but every day of the week. Now, he begins to list for us all these reasons that we can put our hope in Christ and how it brings us happiness, and because of that happiness, we should give Him praise. Now look here in verse number 6, which made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is therein, all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. You know, one of the things I find amazing that as I look into the Word of God, that it doesn't begin in the book of Genesis by telling us where God came from. It doesn't. You know, as you look back in mythology or things of that nature, you always see kind of this little Genesis story of where their gods came from. There is no Genesis story of where God came from, of course, because God always was. And as hard as that is to fathom, it's an amazing thing. And I love the fact that when the Word of God starts, it doesn't try to explain God. It just tells us how God created. How God created. How He decreed creation, that out of nothing, God spoke the heaven and the earth and universe into existence. By the sound of His voice, He gathered the waters together into places. The psalmist says we ought to trust in Him because He is our Creator God. He made the universe and everything that is in it. And folks, that ought to be a bit of a sobering thought. Because if God can speak the universe into creation, can He not navigate us in our lives, through our little piddly problems? Those things that, those metaphorical mountains that don't amount to a molehill in the eyes of God, don't you think He can get you through those things? Absolutely He can. We are reminded in the Word of God that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And did He not say to Abraham in Genesis 18:14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for Him? No. Folks, let that set in. There's nothing too hard for Him. There is nothing impossible that our Creator God cannot do. And folks, that ought to make you happy and ought to cause you to praise God for it. The last phrase of this verse is, He that keepeth truth forever. What does that mean? It means my God is a faithful God. He is a God that once He has said it, there will be no changing of it. There is no changing of His mind. In the New Testament, I love the way that James says it there because he says it so lovely. He says in James 1:17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Love that part, but he says, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I love that. There is no changing with God. There is no variableness with His nature. We're told in Scripture that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're told in Scripture that God cannot lie. So we know that we can trust in the promises of His Word. We know that we have a trust in the fact that He's coming again, that He's preparing a place for us. And folks, if those aren't things that make you happy and want to praise Him, Well, as Brother Lewis said earlier, you just need to be saved. Because it should. Now, let's read on. Verse number 7. Which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners. The psalmist goes on to declare more of why we should be happy in the Lord and in turn give Him praise. Number one here is He executes judgment for the oppressed. And as I began to think about that, I thought about the great oppression that Israel was in as they were down there in Egypt land, as they were working in blood and sweat and tears. And this was God's chosen people working in bondage as slaves there in Egypt. Yet Scripture tells us that God heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. He knew their sorrows. So many times as you go through Israel's history, you find them in bondage under one group or another, but He never stopped hearing their cries. He never stopped becoming acquainted with their afflictions. I think of the saints that were hauled in and killed for their faith there in the New Testament. Men that were hauled in by Saul, right? Right when he was Saul, not Paul. But yet, what did Jesus say again on that road to Damascus? He said to Saul, "Why persecutest thou me?" God knows what we're going through. God knows what we're going through. And He takes it as an offense to Him when others would oppress us. Aren't you glad that He's on your side? Aren't you glad that He hears your cries? We ought to be happy in that. We ought to be happy in that anytime that any seek to oppress us. And I understand we live in a world where we think being oppressed is somebody saying, "You can't pray in here like that." We think that's real oppression, but folks, there's real oppression going on in the world, and folks, God hears their cries. The psalmist says, "The Lord gives food to the hungry." Again, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus. You've heard them already today in Matthew 6:26. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Folks, what an amazing thing that it is that, again, the one who created the universe, we think about how big that is and how He created the earth and the life in it, and we think of the fowls of the air. And I know there's billions of people on the earth, but there's billions upon billions of birds, right? Many more of them than there are of us. But yet God is concerned with every one of them's meal. That's an amazing thing to think about. And Scripture tells us, are we not better than they? Are we not better than they in the eyes of God? Are we not better than a fowl? Yes, we are. God gives us our daily bread. And when He gives us that daily bread, we ought not take it for granted, but we ought to be happy that our cupboards are full. Right? I mean, most of us could go to our cupboards and live for 2 or 3 weeks. And still yet we say, "We don't have enough to eat tonight. We've got to go to the grocery store." There's plenty there. And God has supplied us amazingly. And we ought to indeed praise Him for it. The last thing in this verse is that the Lord looseth the prisoners. And I suppose the immediate context is speaking about those who have been wrongfully imprisoned, such as Joseph, as he was down there and imprisoned in Egypt. But certainly we know that in the New Testament, as things are revealed to us, that there is certainly a metaphor to be seen here as well, because we know that we are in bondage to sin ourselves. We're in bondage to sin ourselves. But yet, God, through His Son Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt, has set us free. And folks, if there's one thing that ought to make you say hallelujah today, it is that God saved your soul and broke your chains. It's an amazing thing. Look in verse number 8. "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous." This verse gives us three more reasons to be happy in the Lord. And I hope you're not getting tired of reasons to be happy in the Lord yet, because we got more to go. But the first of these is that he opens the eyes of the blind. Now, of course, in the New Testament, we are shown how Christ, as we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, how he's opened up the eyes of the blind, and we'll see it again, and we see it in the other Gospels, of how he physically opened up the eyes of the blind. And in the Old Testament, we're told, of course, that this would be a sign of the Messiah. And here we're told, of course, that it is the Lord who opens the eyes of the blind. And we see that in other Psalms as well. But I suppose, really, the blindness that is being spoken of here in this verse is more of that spiritual blindness, that spiritual blindness that we have. You know, we're born spiritually blind in this world, but he takes his word. And he opens up our eyes to his word. And that is in the Old Testament, that is in the New Testament as well, as he shows us the truth of who he is. Now the next thing in our verse here says that he raises up those that are bowed down. That is speaking about those who are crushed. Those who are crushed and need to be comforted. Same thing that we listened to earlier today, but the word here reminds us of Psalms 145 and verse 14. It says, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that he bowed down." In the New Testament, Jesus exhorts us to cast all our cares upon him, because truly he is the one who lifts up the brokenhearted and gives them rest. And folks, that should be something that we have happiness in, and something that we should praise God for. The last thing in this verse is that the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord loves the righteous. Folks, this is speaking of the one who is following after the commandments of God and delights in his law. Scripture tells us if we love him, we will keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous to us. But God loves the righteous. Again, we know that we're not righteous in ourselves, that we're made righteous through Jesus Christ. Because God loves us, because he set his love upon us. Folks, those are things worthy of praise. Things worthy of shouting hallelujah over. In verse number 9, just a couple more verses. Verse number 9 says, "The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down." Here we have two reasons to praise him. The first is that he preserves the stranger. When you go back in this day and time, traveling from place to place was a dangerous thing to do. Thieves often waited along the way to rob, to steal, kill, destroy, that kind of thing. Very common. Very dangerous to travel by oneself, to be among those kind of perils. You know, one of the things that God did in his word and his law is he gave rules for how to treat strangers. That's an amazing thing, folks, when you think about it. God set rules for how to treat strangers, told Israel that they're to welcome those strangers in and to treat them well and not cause them any harm. It's a wonderful thing that he's still with us today as we travel from place to place. His hand of protection is on us. And folks, when we get from one place to another and we get there safely, you know what we ought to do? We ought to be giving him praise. Giving him praise. Another thing in the Word of God that it teaches us to do is how to take care of, or tend to, I should say, orphans, to tend to widows. His Word regulates how they're not to be trampled on, how they're not to be oppressed, but how they are to be visited and cared for. Truly, he is a good God who cares for his creation, and he has set forth Scripture to show us how we are to do that. Likewise, our verse tells us that he turns the way of the wicked upside down. That's not to say that the wicked never succeed in life, but folks, there's a lot of wickedness out there. And you think about all the bad things that happen in this world, all the wickedness out there. It is just a fraction of what would be out there if God's restraining hand were removed from the situations. You don't know how many evil things that God has kept from entering into your life by protecting you. Father, we ought to praise him daily for for how he delivers us from evil. In our last verse here, in verse number 10, it says, "The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." The last thing that we should delight in the Lord is knowing that he is on his throne. And folks, that is a throne that we know will never come to an end. And I think that one of the most glorious things that we have, or that we know, is that if the Lord should tarry in his coming, that my grandchildren, that my great-grandchildren, as they walk upon this earth, that God will still be on his throne. He will still be on his throne, still be worthy of praises from generation to generation. And folks, there's only one way for that generation to know, and that is for this generation to show, right? We've got to teach them how to give glory and honor and praise to the Lord. Folks, these things ought to give us all kinds of reasons to be happy, all kinds of reasons to give God praise. Is that all the things? No. There's so many more things in our life. He's so good to us daily. So when I ask you today, have you come into the house of the Lord desiring to give God praise? You might not say it out loud. You might not shout to the top of your lungs, "Hallelujah." But do you have a hallelujah in your heart for what he has done for you? I hope that you have. And today, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior of your life, you need him. You need him in your life. He is the only one who can bring happiness to a troubled world, to a troubled heart. He is the only one that can set you free. You can't praise him until you know him. And I pray that you know him this day.